Well, we're going to read from God's Word, and we're going to read 1 Samuel. And let me just get a Bible. We're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 12. So if somebody could just give me the church page number in the church Bible, that would be great, because I haven't got a church Bible here. Page 198. So 1 Samuel chapter 12. It's headed Samuel's farewell speech. Samuel said to all Israel, "I have listened to everything you said to me and have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I am old and grey, and my sons are here with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these, I will make it right." "You have not cheated or oppressed us," they replied. "You have not taken anything from anyone's hand." Samuel said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and also his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." "He is witness," they said. Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your forefathers up out of Egypt. Now then, stand here, because I'm going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your fathers." After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried to the Lord for help. And the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your forefathers out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God. So he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines and the king of Moab, who fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned. We've forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies, and we will serve you." Then the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel. And he delivered you from the hands of your enemies on every side, so that you lived securely. But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, "No, we want a king to rule over us," even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him, and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you, as it was your father's. Now stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. And Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. The people all said to Samuel, "Pray to the Lord your God, pray to the Lord your God for your servants, so that we will not die. For we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king." "Do not be afraid," Samuel replied. "You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good. Nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. and I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet, if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away. Well, last Sunday we saw from 1 Samuel that Saul had been anointed king over God's people, because people were known as the Israelites. They were that group of people that God said he would set his love and affection on. What a wonderful thing it is, isn't it? If you can say today that you know that God has set his love and affection upon you. And you know, as we go through this morning, as we continue just to look at what Samuel has to say in this farewell speech, there is one thing that keeps coming back to us time and time and time again. It doesn't matter how sinful we might be. It doesn't matter how bad we might be. It doesn't matter whatever we might think of ourselves or what other people might think of ourselves. The thing that matters is this: God loves us. And that he wants us to be in that right relationship with him. That's why we've been singing about God's amazing grace. Grace is God's undeserved favor and his undeserved kindness to us. And what a wonderful thing it is, isn't it, this morning, if we can say that we know that in our own hearts and lives. What a wonderful thing it is to know that we are a child of God and that God's love has just been poured out upon us. Now, everything that's been happening so far in this story that we've been looking at from the Old Testament history of God's people has been part of God's plan. We thought last Sunday how it was part of God's all-knowing, invisible wisdom, foresight, and purpose. You know, God had got everything mapped out, despite the fact that God's people had rejected him as the one who was the king over their life. Despite the fact of that, God's love for his people remained the same. So now Saul is king. But I want us just to take a step back and just look at the overview of what really is at stake here. Because it's not just as simple as, well, Samuel's now king, Saul is now king, so everything is going to be hunky-dory. A few years ago, I took a funeral at the crematorium, and the son of the deceased was in prison. And I had to write an email to the governor of the prison in order to get special permission for the son to be allowed to come to this funeral service. And so there I was at the crematorium, and I was welcoming the other mourners, and they were coming in and taking their seats. But, you know, the son couldn't come with everybody else. The son had to arrive in prison transport. And the son wasn't just free to walk in and take his place. The son came in, and his hands were cuffed together in front of him. And then his handcuffs were joined to the handcuffs of a prison guard. And he was joined to this prison guard. He couldn't get away. During the funeral service, the son wanted to come and make a tribute, to say tribute to his father. We'd all arranged that previously and it was okay. And so the prison guard very generously undid the handcuffs that connected the prisoner to the prison guard. But the prisoner himself was still handcuffed like this. And he came to the lectern. And he couldn't put a piece of paper that he'd written his notes on down flat, so I had to hold it down for him, and I had to turn the pages over for him. And he just had to stand there in front of everybody with his hands cuffed together. You know, the relationship between that prisoner and the prison guards, there was no mistaking who was boss. There was no mistaking the fact that the son of the man who died was a prisoner, and he didn't have the ability to just do as he pleased. The boundaries were very clearly defined. The son and his prison guards were not just pals. They weren't equals. They weren't friends. The prison guard was the one who had the authority over the prisoner. And the prisoner knew what was expected of him. Now, why have I told you that? Well, that's a good analogy. It's a good picture of the relationship between God and his people. Not that God's people are like prisoners who are in handcuffs and who just can't get away, and that they are under God's thumb. But it's a good picture of the authority and the presence of God, because God is not somebody who is just simply our pal. God is somebody who is great. God is somebody who is awesome. God is somebody who is mighty and with whom there is no equal. God is somebody in which we find the freedom we have to simply do as we want, you know, is not an option. We're bound to him. We're not bound to him through handcuffs. We're bound to God through accepting the conditions that he places upon our life. Now, what conditions does God place upon our life? Well, this is why we're just taking a step back to see what's really at stake here. You know, way, way back in the Old Testament days, God established what we call a covenant with his people. That's a promise, it's an agreement. And it's something like a contract we might take out for a job, or a contract we might take out when we're buying a house. It's legally binding. And so this agreement between God and humankind was something that's legally binding. God established it with his people. And in Exodus chapter 20, God begins this covenant, this agreement with his people with these words: I am the Lord your God. You know, it's so simple. My friends, this morning, God wants us to be perfectly aware of that too. God is the Lord, and he wants to be our God. God also carried on to say, I'm the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And so God begins this covenant with these words. And then God says what he has done to deserve the loyalty of his people. You know, why is it so important that God's people should be loyal to him? Well, the Ten Commandments. No, that's wrong, sorry. The loyalty is, I've brought you out of the land of Egypt and slavery. Sorry, I've done it wrong. Then after why God's people should be loyal to him, comes this list of rules, this list that God wants his people to obey, the Ten Commandments, and here are some of them. You shall have no other gods before me. You should not make for yourself an idol. You should not bow down to them or worship them. Why? For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God. And then finally come the contrasts between the blessings that God will lavish upon his people if they love him and if they follow him, and the warnings of the curses, not spells, but the opposite of blessing, that will come if they don't. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 26, God says, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. Blessings if you obey my commands, the curse if you disobey by following other gods which you have not known. And you see, my friends, there's a really important key. We have known God, and we can know God today. In fact, the Bible says so very, very clearly that each one of us here today are without excuse to know that God exists, and that God is real, that God is true, and that God is interested in our lives. Why? Because we only have to just look around at the creation. And when we consider the wonder of the creation, we see God's invisible qualities and his eternal and his godness. We see the fact that he is there. We know the fact that he is there. The whole world speaks of his glory. The heavens declare his glory. We know God is there. And the warning to us is, if we worship other gods that we haven't known, then we won't know God's blessing on our life. And you know, I wonder where you're at this morning. I wonder where your life is at. Do you know God? Do you know that relationship with him in your life through faith? Or are you just worshipping, making an idol out of whatever else it might be in your life? Perhaps a car, perhaps even family, perhaps friends, perhaps having a good time, perhaps shopping, perhaps doing anything other than worshipping God. You know, God says very clearly, if you do that, you will not know my blessing, because you're worshipping gods you have not known. I, the Lord, am God. I'm a jealous God. And I want you to worship me. That's what God says to each one of us here this morning. And so we need to just reestablish that foundation as we come just to think about a little bit about Samuel's farewell speech. You know, one of the greatest puzzles of living the Christian life, of being God's people, is being able to distinguish the difference between those things in life that we want to do for our own reasons, the things that we think, yeah, I'd quite like to do that, and the things that actually God says are right and we should want to do. That's always one of the puzzles, always one of the, you know, the tensions, isn't it? There's that, well, I really want to do this, but hang on a minute, God says, perhaps I ought to be doing this instead. And that's a tension we often face in our lives as Christians. And the reason it's so hard to distinguish between those two is that often our motives are mixed. You see, the things that we want to do, the things that we think will be good for us to do, they may not necessarily be wrong, but they might be or have selfish motives. They might be, well, if I do that, then I'm going to, you know, get the benefit of it, hang everybody else, if it's good for me. And so our motives might be selfish. Sometimes we even convince ourselves, don't we, that we just have to do something or we need something. You know, the Bible doesn't teach us that if we love God, we will be healthy, we will be wealthy, we will be prosperous, and everything will be hunky-dory. You know, the Bible is reality. It says we live in this life and there are all sorts of issues, but the problem is God has promised, or the great thing is God has never promised to leave us or forsake us. He will always be with us, and his grace will always be sufficient for us in our life. And that's why we can trust him. Sometimes we think maybe the way the church does a particular thing isn't right, because it doesn't fit with the way that we think things should be done. You know, the trouble is when we start thinking like that, the things we think we need, or the things we think we want, or the things we need to happen, those things become the only important things in our life. And, you know, we worship them. They become the focus of our life. We can make those things an idol. Nothing else matters. And the consequence is what God might be saying, or what God in his word might tell us is right, because everything he says is right and true, that might not even be on our agenda. And this is just what happened in 1 Samuel, you see. Here are some things for you to jot down in your journals. God's people felt that they needed a king. It was just such a burning thing in their hearts that, you know, we need a king. We've got to be like every other nation around us. We just don't want God as our king. We want an earthly king. God had promised he would one day send his king, his chosen and anointed king, Jesus Christ, who will come into the world to save sinful people from the wrong things they do. But, you know, God's people couldn't wait. They needed it. And God's people wanted the king now. Their constant desire of wanting this king was the only thing that mattered. And they jumped the gun. They couldn't wait for God's timing. It had to happen now. And so God's people went away from what God wanted. They went away from trusting him. They forgot that they were this covenant people of God. They forgot that they were the people that God had made this agreement with, and that they had promised to love and follow and obey. They forgot that they had made these promises, and they just went their own way. And so Samuel's farewell speech has got a sting in the tail. It's not like the farewell speech Moses gave when he was about to die, where he pronounced God's blessing upon all the people. Samuel's farewell speech has got a sting in the tail. It's a sting that reminds the people about this covenant, this agreement It's a speech that reminds the people about God and the fact that they have promised to be responsible. They've got responsibilities to God. So here's the next heading for your journals. This speech is a call for God's people to renew their side of the covenant. You know, God hadn't changed. God is always God. We sung, "Great is thy faithfulness. There is no shadow of turning or changing with you." You know, God's love for his people hadn't changed. God's grace for his people hadn't changed. It was his people that had moved. And so his people needed to renew their side of the covenant. You see, the days in which Samuel and the people lived were changing days. Samuel was the last of the judges, that long list of judges who were appointed to rule the people in the days before the king. It was the end of the days of judges. Samuel was the last judge. And Samuel says, look, the choice is clear now. Saul is king. You've got your way. You have a king. So now here is the king you've chosen. The one you asked for. The Lord has set the king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, if you and the king follow the Lord your God, good. But if you don't, there's the sting in the tail, you see. If you don't, then God's hand will be against you. So Samuel brings the people to consider their ways. And you know, as we come before God this morning, God says to you, God says to me, consider your ways. Remember who I am. Remember who you are. I want you to be right with me. And the first thing that Samuel reminds them of is his own faithfulness and God's faithfulness. Verses 2 down to verse 15. In verse 5, Samuel gives this account, doesn't he, of the way he's led the people as the last of the judges. He talks about his integrity. He's not just building himself up. He's wanting the people to think honestly, well, you know, have I cheated anybody? You know, what sort of a judge have I been? He hadn't been a corrupt judge like some of his predecessors who would accept bribes. But he was a faithful judge. He was doing what God had intended the judges should do. He hadn't milked anybody. He hadn't taken advantage of his situation. There was no real flaw in his character or leadership. And so Samuel then calls the people to account. If you've got your Bible open, just look at verse 7 of chapter 12. You know, Samuel calls the people to account, and he does not mince his words. He says, "Now then, stand here, because I'm going to confront you with the evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your forefathers." You see, it's not just Samuel who's been faithful. God has been faithful too. God hasn't changed. And so Samuel proceeds to give an account of the way God has been faithful and the righteous acts, the good things that God has done for his people. Verses 8 down to 15. And as we read through that, we saw, didn't we, that God had delivered his people time and time again. His people were in Egypt, and he sent Moses and Aaron to bring them out of slavery. But then the people forgot God, and so God allowed Sisera and the Philistines to attack them and fight against them. And the people cried to God again, "We've forgotten you, we've sinned against you." And so then in verse 11, the Lord sends these judges, Jerubbaal, Jephthah, Barak, Samuel. But you know, the problem is God's people didn't learn. History's there so that we don't make the same mistakes as people years ago. And we don't learn, do we? You know, the great wars, World War I, World War II, they were meant to be the wars that ended what? All wars. We were meant to learn from their history, but guess what? We don't. There is still war. There will always be war. And you see, the Old Testament history is there so we learn. What are we meant to learn? Well, we're meant to learn not to be like God's people of old who used to keep forgetting God time after time and then finding that God's hand was against them, that they didn't know his blessing, and then coming back to God and then everything being right for a while and then going their own way again. You know, it's not meant to be like that. God wants us to be in a relationship with him. He wants that agreement, that covenant, to be steadfast and binding. He wants us to love him and serve him and honour him. And you see, now when Samuel's judge, the people have forgotten God again, because now there's another attack coming. Nahash, the king of the Amorites, is coming against God's people. It's the current crisis of verse 12. And rather than God's people placing their trust in God, rather than them placing their confidence in God, in the only one who can help them, and my friends, you know, if you've got difficulties in your life, let me tell you this, God is the only one who can truly help you. You know, the songs in the Bible, the Psalms, are so wonderful because they talk about how God helps us. You know, sometimes it feels as though we're in a pit, as though we're just sinking down into mud and clay. And the psalmist says, you know, when I cried out to God, he rescued me and he lifted me out of the pit and he set my feet upon a rock, on a firm place. You know, that's how God helps us in our life. You know, and if your life feels in a mess, if you just don't know where to turn next, let me tell you this, turn to God. He's the only one who can help you. You know, I'm sure God's people, at times when they were away from God, they felt vulnerable. I'm sure they sometimes thought, well, are we actually worth anything? You know, is anybody really interested in us? Or are we just going to be constantly under attack by these other nations around us? Let me tell you this. You know, if you feel this morning, nobody really cares about me. If you feel this morning that you don't have any sense of self-worth, if you're struggling to sense any self-esteem, let me tell you this, God knows all about it. And you will find your self-worth and you will find your self-esteem when you are right with God. And why is that? It's because everything that God says is right and true. It's because God is faithful in all his ways. It's because God is a God of love and a God of grace who pours out his undeserved love and kindness and favor upon people like you and me, because he realizes that we are worth something. And do you know how much you're worth to him? My friends, you're worth everything. Do you know, you are loved by God more than you could ever, ever, ever possibly realize. And the reason for that is because God sent his son Jesus Christ from heaven to earth in order to die upon a cross. Why did Jesus die upon the cross? To pay the price God said had to be paid for sin, for the wrong things you and I do. Why did Jesus die upon the cross? Because if he didn't, you and I would die in our sin. Yet Jesus says he took our sin. He took our punishment to the cross. And when we trust in him, he deals with our sin. He deals with the wrong that we do. And all the things that make us out of that relationship with God are dealt with. You see, we are worth so much to God that God let his own son die in order that you and I might be saved. Do you see why this covenant, this agreement, this sense of relationship with God is just so, so important? It's the only thing that gives meaning in life. It's the only thing that grants hope in life. It's the only thing that ever grants hope for the next life. And God says this morning, just consider your ways. Consider your life. Is it right with me? Are you in that relationship with me? You know, the people here in 1 Samuel didn't just wake up one day and think, we're going to disobey God. They didn't just wake up one day and think, we're going to demand that we have an earthly king. It was a gentle decline of slipping further and further and further away from God. It was a gentle decline of going into unbelief and distrust of God. And it almost caught up on them unawares. And it got to the point where they didn't believe in God enough, But it got them to the point of thinking, well, however can God provide for us? However can God care for us? Surely we've got to have a king. You know, you and I are just so important to God. He always cares for us. You and I are so important to God that he has promised always to be with us. You and I are so important to God, he's always promised to provide for us. The only requirement he calls of us is to trust him and to love him, to know him in our life. It doesn't make all the problems of life go away. It doesn't just suddenly make all the difficulties of life go away. But what it does do is that we have him in our hearts. We have him in our life. And we have somebody standing beside us who is so much greater and mightier and powerful than we are. We have his grace, which is sufficient for us. And so in order to bring the people to realize that, they have to just think about where they're at in their life. Samuel knows that the people need to fear the Lord. You know, that's not terror, although there is an element where there's a healthy terror of God, isn't there? You know, when we realize how powerful God is and when we realize just who he is, there is a sense of, whoa. But Samuel brings the people to realize that they need to fear God, to be in awe of him. To be humble before him, not puffed up and proud, thinking that they know best. Because God knows what is best. For your life, for my life, for the people in 1 Samuel. Our motto, Proverbs 9, verse 10a, what is it? The fear. Okay, that was not too bad. He's getting on for 6 months since the beginning of the year, but the fear of the Lord, this sense of being in awe of God, is the beginning of wisdom. You know, we want to be wise. Trust God. We want to be wise. Know what God says. We want to be wise. Follow what God says. That's wisdom. And so look at what Samuel says in chapter 12 and verses 16 and 17. He says, stand still. Second time he's told them to stand still. Now see this thing the Lord is about to do. It's wheat time, it's harvest time, it's the hot time. You know, there's never any rain in the Middle East at harvest time. Yet Samuel calls on God. And the crack of thunder is immediately heard. The pitter-patter of rain starts falling immediately in the middle of the dry season. You know, one of my, I don't know if she was truly an aunt. I don't think she was truly an aunt, but she was one of these ladies to be called aunt. She was some distant relative. She used to be terrified of the thunder and lightning, and she used to say all sorts of strange things. And one of her favourites was, when it was thundering, God was just shoveling the coals in heaven. You know, when this crack of thunder came in the middle of the wheat harvest, it wasn't that the people suddenly thought, oh, God's shoveling the coals in heaven. They were terrified. They were amazed. They were taken by such surprise because this crack of thunder manifested God's anger towards their unbelief. It manifested God's anger towards their faithfulness. And it brought the people up short. It just reminded the people how easily God can bring the opposite of blessing on their life when they don't trust him, when they don't follow him. You know, there are times, my friends, when God simply has to get our attention. There are times when God can't get through to us any other way by simply grabbing us by our lapels and giving us a good shake in order to make us fear him, to be in awe of him. You know what was God true for God's people here is true for us, isn't it? Our motto stands as a reminder of that. And if we fail to be wise, if we fail to love God and follow him and serve him in our life, if we fail to make him our king, the one who is our master, you know, he will get our attention to bring us back to where he wants us to be. He will get our attention to realize that we've made idols in our life. Maybe not statues that we bow down to and worship to, but we've allowed things to become so important which have squeezed him out. He will get our attention one way or the other. And so the people here in 1 Samuel, you see, they're humbled again before God. They're brought, not literally to their knees, but they are brought to this place, aren't they? Of confessing their sin. And of asking Samuel to pray for them to God. You know, I never get tired of praying for people. And when people come to me and say, Pastor, will you pray with me? I never get tired of that. Let me tell you this morning, if God is just tapping away at you today, if God is speaking to you, if God is just somehow stirring your heart this morning, let me tell you this, you can pray yourself and ask Him to forgive you of the wrong things you've done. You can ask Him yourself to come into your life. You know, I'm happy to pray with you if you want to do that. But you know, the Bible says that God, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us of our sin and to purify us, to make us completely clean from all our unrightness. And God has promised to do that. You know, as Tim and I minister here, as we lead here, our prayer for us as a church, our prayer for you as individuals, is that we will grow in our love for God, is that we will grow in our relationship with God, that we might fulfill our responsibilities to Him, to love Him, all the days of our life. But you know, as we close, we mustn't just forget the bigger picture. We took a step back to just remind ourselves about this covenant element. But we mustn't forget the bigger picture of what's going on here too. We need to look forward. Because although Samuel is the king in 1 Samuel chapter 12, in his day, and just as Samuel prayed for the people of his day, who prayed on their behalf and who taught them the right and good way, you know, Jesus has come. Jesus is God's King. Jesus is now at the right hand side of God the Father in heaven. And what does He do? He ever lives to pray, to intercede for us. He's taught us the right way. He's taught us the good way. He is our prophet, our priest, and our King. You know, my friends, may you know Him in your life. May you know Him in your heart. Because He loves you. His grace is unfailing to you, even today. May God bless you. Let's just pray together. Father God, we are humbled in Your presence as we just think upon Your greatness. Father God, we're humbled in Your presence when we realize that despite who we are, You love us. Father, just hammer these things home into our hearts and our minds today, we pray. And Father, for anybody here today who has not taken that step of trusting You and asking You into their life, Father God, we pray today might be the day that they become right with You. Hear our prayers for Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.